think you guys can hear me anyway, but we can get a recording. That's for the recording. So earlier this week, I work out of the Prairie Den. It's a co-working space downtown, and a lot of fun people there. And one of the guys, as he was leaving, I think this was on Tuesday, his name's Malachi, and I was like, oh, see you later, Malachi. And he literally walked out the door, and then I heard him stop, and like, and he turns around, peeks his head back in. He's like, so, Paul, have you figured out what you're going to preach on this Sunday yet? You know, this was just this last Tuesday. It's like, so I just chuckled and I said, yeah, you know, I'm still thinking on it. And then and then he took off and laughed. And then when I was there on Thursday, he came in and he saw me sitting there, you know, working away. And he said, hey, so Paul, did you figure out what you're preaching on this Sunday yet? You know, what's your sermon going to be on? And I said, you know what, Malachi? I had a revelation last night. I'm going to preach on the risen Savior. He's like, oh, okay. And so anyway, so that was fun joking around with him earlier this week. But what a great Sunday. This is the greatest Sunday in all of history that we can celebrate. It means, as we just sang about it, it means so much for us. Good news for us. And at our Good Friday service, you know, it's like, what in the world is good about Good Friday? What is so good about someone getting punched in the face and spit at and falsely accused and flogged and a crown of thorns shoved into his head and nailed to a tree and dying and then getting a spear shoved? You know, what is possibly good about that? And even the thief on the cross, you know, he said, you know, this man's innocent. The Roman guard, you know, surely this was the Son of God. They you know, Pilate even said, I find no guilt in this man. You know, an innocent man was killed. What's so good about that? Well, it's good for us. It's good for us, isn't it? That he took all of our sins. So that's what's so good about it. So this morning, title of the message is The R's of Easter. Now some of you might be thinking there's a funny joke. So what's a pirate's favorite letter? Anybody? So you might think R, but his first love be the sea. Oh, see that's an Alexa joke. The boys love that. Everyone, Alexa, tell me a joke. Alexa, tell me a knock-knock joke. We even got them on limericks, too. Alexa, tell me a limerick. Those are fun. You guys know what limericks are, right? It's a five-line poem. So the pattern is A-A, are long lines, and then there's B-B, which are shorter, and then A. So the A's rhyme and the B's rhyme. So an example, it would be, oh, we're getting way sidetracked here, but teacher coming out at me. I made a great hullabaloo when I found a mouse in my stew. Said the waiter, don't shout or wave it about, or the rest will be wanting one too. So that's a limerick. They're supposed to be comical, and they rhyme, and they're always in that five-line pattern. Anyway, look it up. Limericks are fun. I love limericks. So, but that's not here what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about He is risen. Oh, He is risen. That was better. We're going to keep working on that. So as Tyler said, as he read out of Luke 24:6, this is kind of our theme verse here. He is not here, but has risen. Oh, wait. We were going to do a video. Wow. You've just been waiting so patiently. Thank you. Yeah. Let's put that video on. Silly Pastor Paul. Well, that's it. Have a great Easter, everyone. No, but doesn't that just say it all, really, that video? I'm so sorry. I was the one who requested it. It really kind of says it all. You know, he went through all those things for us, but then he's not here. He is risen. Just as this verse, Luke 24, 6a says, he is not here, but has risen. Could be a good verse to even memorize this week or meditate on. No other religious leader in all of history ever rose from the dead. Buddha is in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. Jesus is not. He's not there. He rose. So people are saying, oh yeah, you know, Christianity, that's pretty much like all the other religions. No, it's not. It's very different. It's all about what Jesus did for us and nothing about what we do. Another big difference between Christianity and other religions. Other religions say, look inwardly, find inner peace, find enlightenment. A lot of it's about how can you advance and lift up yourself, where Christianity has nothing to do with us and it has everything to do with lifting up Jesus and putting him on high. So the big idea today, as you're sitting around later having lunch and ham and potatoes and whatever else, or maybe you're going some other style of food that's non-traditional, but as you're having lunch later today, having dinner later today, the big idea, this is the one thing to remember: reasonably believe and receive redemption. Reasonably believe and receive redemption. So I'm just going to quickly go through these points. You can follow along with me in your bulletin. There are some fill-ins if you want to fill them in. If you're like me and have OCD, I just have to fill in blanks. I don't like to leave any empty. If I miss it, it really bothers me the rest of the day. But if you want to grab a pen, feel free to grab one. If you don't want to fill in, that's fine too. You can just listen. So, what is the true story and message of Easter? Right away, the Jews tried to get the soldiers to make up a story and said, well, because they went and said, hey, some angels appeared, the body's gone now, and they said, okay, well, this is what you're going to say. Tell them that the disciples came while you were sleeping, stole the body, and we're going to get into why that is just a very silly lie, but even the Jews had this story circulating that they fell asleep, the guards fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body, and that's why there isn't a body there. Other people have said, well, it wasn't even really Jesus that was on the cross, it was his twin brother, or an angel came down and took Jesus' place, and then Jesus went somewhere. You know, there's all these stories that are false. So what is the true story and message of Easter? Number one, you probably already figured this one out, he is risen. So that's the first blank there. He is risen. Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Come see the place where he lay. And then Luke 24, 6a, once again, he is not here, but has risen. And that is the number one, as I have it listed there, biggest reason, important point of Easter is that he is risen. He has risen. He rose from the dead. No, once again, no one else has ever done that in history. Number two, we can confidently believe in the resurrection. We can confidently believe in the resurrection. This is not just a fairy tale. It is a fact of history. And I'm going to tell you guys a little story about that. I was at NDSU this last week and had a fun conversation. But I'm going to give you, here's just eight simple points. They're listed in your bulletin. But eight simple points as to why we can confidently believe in the resurrection. Number one, Jesus predicted it would happen. He said exactly how it was going to happen. So if we look at Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, isn't that fascinating? He knew every detail. It doesn't say the Son of Man is going to be captured. No, he knew he was going to be delivered over by Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray. And it doesn't just say he's going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to be mocked. He knew that he was going to be flogged. He knew that he was going to be crucified. How could somebody so accurately predict how they themselves were going to die if they were not indeed the Son of God? And then it says, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, if Jesus told you this story, don't you think that's something that would stick in your mind? Like if Charlton came to me and said, Paul, at the end of this week, I am going to crash into a semi, my car is going to start on fire, and then I'm going to die. I think that's something I wouldn't forget, you know? And I'd be watching, you know, like, oh my goodness, is this going to happen? And of course, if it didn't, I'd know he, you know, was a false prophet. But but exactly what Jesus said was going to happen happened. And yet his disciples, what's going on? You know, the soldiers come, he gets betrayed, they all leave, and they're like, what is it? Like somehow they forgot. My mind is just bewildered. It's like, how could you forget that he told you exactly what was going to happen to him? But somehow they forgot. So Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. So Jesus cannot be just a good man or a prophet, as some call him. So this fact alone proves that he was either a liar who deceived millions of people for centuries. So that'd be one option. Two, he was crazy because he called himself God, or he told the truth because he's the risen Christ. And even the historical research and facts that I've found, aside from the Bible, it doesn't make sense that he would lie and people would be deceived for 2,000 years now. It doesn't make sense that he was crazy. So the only other option, he had to have been telling the truth. He had to have been telling the truth. Okay. Number two, second point under point two here. So second reason we can confidently believe in the resurrection is the Apostle Paul's transformation. The Apostle Paul's transformation. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul, who used to be Saul, right, he was a well-known, devout Jew who hated Christians and wanted to kill them. And he saw to it that they were killed. Remember, he was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death, approving what was happening, okay? Until he met the risen Lord. That would have been like the leader of ISIS becoming a Christian and then telling the world about it, okay? And there's awful things happening in the world today. There are Christian families, children being slaughtered, because they're Christians. Okay, so that'd be like one of these guys who's going out and seeing that Christians are put to death has a radical life transformation. How in the world would that happen if it wasn't for a risen Savior who spoke to him? Number three, the disciples' transformation, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the disciples changed from being cowards. Remember, they were hiding in an upper room, scared out of their mind, you know, when Jesus came and showed himself to them. So they went from these cowards to being willing to die for what they saw. Now, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if it weren't true, Peter, the other disciples, and the rest of the early Christians would have remained silent to protect themselves from persecution, torture, and death. Now, I had a conversation with a student at NDSU, and he went up to the board, and I've talked with him before, so I kind of knew what he was going to put. But on the board, I said, historical fact, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then you could put the options were agree, disagree, or unsure. And there was quite a few people that came up were like, agree. You know, they give me a little smile. They're like, yeah. Because, you know, on campus, it's not the cool thing, especially with many professors, to be a Christian. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Christians get ridiculed. They get made fun of. And this is like a chance where people who are Christians can come up and have a little bit of say, like, yes, I believe that. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And then this other guy came up, and, you know, he grabbed the marker, and I knew he was going to put disagree. And I said, do you mind if I just give you eight reasons why you should agree that Jesus rose from the dead. He's like, okay. So he stands there, and I start going through these exact points. You know, Jesus predicted what happened. Oh, anybody can predict. And then I go to the second one, Apostle Paul's transformation. Well, you know, people change all the time. But he had something to say back for each of these. So then we get to this one, you know, the disciples' transformation. And I said, you know, if this wasn't true, these guys would not have died for a lie. He's like, well, but, and I was like, Mitch, look at me. If you went and stole a body out of a grave, okay, and then we're telling all these people that this person rose from the dead, but you stole a body, you knew it was a lie, and then the authorities come and say, Mitch, if you don't stop lying about this, you're going to be executed. Would you really still say, no, the body rose from the dead? Like, would you die for that lie? He's like, well, you know, and I was like, Mitch, please, be honest with me. He's like, would you really die for that lie? And he finally kind of was like, oh, you know, and then I went through these other points, and then at the end he's just like, okay, and then he walked away. And I wasn't trying to be rude or any, you know, I was just saying, Mitch, this is exciting. We can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I highly doubt there's anybody here that would die, well, be persecuted and tortured and then die for a lie. Like if, hey guys, let's all go steal Jesus' body and then let's tell the whole world he rose from the dead and we're all going to die painful deaths because of it. Except for John, because he was on the island of Patmos and wrote Revelation through Jesus. But the rest of them all died. Awful deaths. Okay? Andrew was crucified sideways. Peter was crucified upside down. It was terrible. Anyway, nobody would die for a lie. The disciples' lives were changed. Fourth one, eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So on top of women seeing him first, which we'll get to in a minute, all of his disciples seeing him, the two guys on the road to Emmaus seeing him, countless others, there was one instance where 500 people saw him at one time. Once again, why would so many people make up and believe the same story if it simply weren't true, knowing that they very well could be punished and chastised by the Jews or the Romans for spreading a lie like that? There was many, many eyewitnesses. Number five, women were given a place of honor. Women were given a place of honor. Matthew 28:9-10. And behold, Jesus met the women and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay? So Jesus showed his resurrected body to women first. Only Jesus would have given women, especially in that day, this honor. And notice Jesus told them to go and tell my brothers. The brothers weren't there, it was just the women. So if this was a fairy tale that the disciples were making up, Jesus rose from the dead, I don't think they would have been so foolish as to say, yeah, the women found him first, because at that time, women would not have been the culturally accepted ones to first discover an empty tomb. If they wanted their story to have any credibility at all, they would not have said the women found Jesus' body first, because women just, you know, did not have that place in that culture. So it would have been foolish for them to have that as part of their story if they were making it up. Number six, no body was produced. Luke 24:12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, if there was a dead body, Rome and the chief priests would have produced it to squelch the mounting evidence of the resurrection. So where was the body? There never was one. They were never able to produce a body. Number seven, the guarded, by the way, there's a movie called Risen that came out a couple years ago. Really good. You know, it's this Roman guard goes around like investigating, trying to get to the bottom of all this, and he catches the other soldiers, you know, in their lie, like, were you guys really, you know, did you really fall asleep? Because you know that it's going to cost you your life. We'll get to that in a minute. Well, we're getting to that right now. But anyway, I'd highly recommend that movie. It's called Risen. Very good. In fact, Haley and I just started watching it the other night. and have a little more. But I've seen it before. It's wonderful. So the guarded but then empty tomb. Okay, so Matthew 27, 65 through 66. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, on this next photo, I assume this is at least somewhat historically accurate of what it could have looked like. It's certainly what, you know, it said it was guarded and sealed, you know. So this shows a picture. They've got the ropes over the stone, and then they've got the red wax seal of the Roman Empire, basically saying, anybody cross this seal, you die. That's what this, everyone would have interpreted that as. Like, do not go past. You know, it's, you guys have seen, like, the police lines at a crime scene, do not cross, right? This would have been, like, you know, 20 times that. It's like, you cross the line, you die. You give up your life. Okay, so it was sealed. So the penalty for a Roman guard falling asleep was punishable by death. And as I just said, there was also a Roman seal across the stone. So if anyone were to break that seal, it meant breaking the law, resulting in death. So probably not likely that the guards would have fallen asleep, knowing they would have died. And the disciples just wouldn't have dared go past that stone because they knew it would have cost their life as well. And then last one, number eight. And there's many other reasons besides these eight that we can confidently believe in the resurrection, the prophecies that were fulfilled. We could go on and on, but we're just going to do eight this morning. This would even be a good thing for you to hang on to if you've got a friend that's like, oh yeah, how can we really know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, here's some pretty interesting points to consider. So number eight, Sunday as a day of worship. Sunday as a day of worship. So Revelation 1:10, so this is John from the island of Patmos, and he writes this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." They started calling Sunday the Lord's day, okay? "And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet," okay? And then Acts 20, verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight, which is what I plan on doing as well. So I hope you guys can get comfortable. If you need to use the restroom," just kidding. "We won't be here till midnight. I wouldn't be able to make it that long myself." The Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. So that's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Okay, so that's the Sabbath. We know that. Okay, so sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's when the Jews worshipped the Sabbath. However, the early Christian church gradually changed the day of their worship from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. So apart from the resurrection, there would have been absolutely no reason for the early followers of Jesus to view Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, as having any enduring theological or ceremonial significance. Okay, so had Jesus not risen from the dead, there would have been absolutely no point for them to change their day of worship to Sunday instead of the normal Sabbath on Saturday. Okay, so I think that's also very, very interesting. Okay, all right, so that's enough on why we can confidently believe in the resurrection. These next stars will breeze right through here. So number three, through his death and resurrection, Jesus offers redemption. Okay, so now that we know that he's risen, we know we can confidently believe in the resurrection. Here's the good news for us. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus offers redemption. So that's the blank for number three. Ephesians 1:7, in him, not our good works, not being a good person, not doing all the right things, not going to church every Sunday, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It is all about grace. It is nothing about us. The only thing I deserve is to go to hell. That's the only thing I deserve. Okay? I deserve nothing in this life for all the things that I've done. But because of what Jesus did, because of his grace, we get to experience that redemption. 1 Corinthians 15:17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are all hopeless, completely hopeless, as Lucy would say to Charlie Brown, okay? Completely hopeless. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we're still in our sins. Praise the Lord, he did rise from the dead. Okay, number four. So now we know the good news. What are you going to do with it? Number four, by receiving Jesus' offer, we are reborn, gaining salvation. By receiving Jesus' offer, we are reborn, gaining salvation. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, it isn't enough just to say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe he's my Savior. That's not enough. That's like me giving a present. I actually had this conversation with Josiah the other day. I said, Josiah, if I gave you a gift, okay, it's all wrapped up nicely, would you believe that I loved you? Like, yeah. Would you be thankful that I gave you that gift? Yeah. But if you don't ever open that gift up, did you receive it? You know, he's kind of thinking a little bit, and I had to kind of walk him through it, but he's like, yeah, no. Can you play with the toy inside that present if you don't take the wrapping paper off and open it up and enjoy it? Like, no, you can't. Okay, so you actually have to choose to receive Jesus. It's not enough just to say, oh yeah, I believe he died on the cross. You have to make a conscious choice to say, Jesus, I choose to receive you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to change my heart. I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve death. So you have to make that choice to receive him. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you have to be born again, reborn. You become a new creation. For any 2 Corinthians 5:17, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that word that's used in that scripture is metamorphos, which is where we get the word metamorphosis, okay? So like that caterpillar goes through that process and then zoom, it's a butterfly, okay? It's irreversible. That caterpillar or that butterfly will never be a caterpillar again. It's a new creation, okay? And that's the process that we have to go through. We have to be reborn. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Some of you might look at this and be like, wow, is it really that simple? Yes, it really is this simple. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you want to know, if you were to die today, if you would want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, that's what you need to do. And really only God and you know that if you've done that. You guys can look at me and be like, well, Paul's a pretty nice guy. I think he talks about reading his Bible, and I know he prays for me and things like that, but, I mean, do you really know if I've made that decision or not? I mean, we can tell. You know, Jesus said, you'll know a good tree by its fruit, right? Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. So it usually gives us a pretty good idea if somebody is a Christian or not, but there's a lot of people that are good at talking the talk and walking the walk. They go to church on Sundays, but they have never made this decision, and they're not a Christian. That's when Jesus says, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these miracles and cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, you wicked servant. I never knew you. I never knew you. So there's a lot of people that can look like it, but they've never made that decision. Today would be a great day for salvation, if you've never made that decision. Number five, through Jesus' sacrifice, our relationship with God is restored. I just love that. This is what God wanted the whole time. Our relationship with God is restored. So Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, breaking our relationship with God. And Genesis 3 clearly explains that. So that relationship with God is restored when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, making us children of God, adopting us back into his family. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Our relationship with God is restored. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. I've heard even certain pastors preach and people who claim to be Christians say, oh, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're not. Why did Jesus say, you sons of Satan, to the Pharisees? Okay? They were the most religious people. Surely you thought they would have been God's children. He called them sons of Satan. Because you're not a child of God unless you are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Okay? God wants everybody to be adopted back into his family. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. But not everyone will choose that. Not everyone will choose that. Some remain in their sin. Number six, we are called to remember this message and report it to others. We're called to remember this message and report it to others. This is the best news in history, Christians. Luke 24:6-9. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered the words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they remembered what Jesus did, what he said, and then they went and shared it. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He wants us to go tell other people this news. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay, you don't have to wait for the preacher at church to share the gospel with somebody. You've got a mouth, you've got a Bible, you can share it with your coworker, with your family member, with whomever, with your neighbor. People need to hear it. Okay, and then lastly, number seven, be ready for Jesus' return. This is sometimes forgotten, I think, in the whole message of Easter. Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm not just leaving you guys here on earth forever. I'm sending my helper, the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to come back. Be ready for Jesus' return. Matthew 13:35-37. Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come and suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus said that. What does that mean? We need to watch for him. We need to be ready. Revelation 1:7, so this is the first chapter of Revelation and the last chapter of Revelation. Pretty interesting. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. There will be people that will dread the day of the Lord because they'll know, oh, no, it was all true. I didn't take God at his word, and now it's too late. And people will wail on account, wishing, why didn't I listen to that person who shared the gospel with me? It'll be too late. Jesus will come back, and he's not going to come back Mr. Smiley Face the second time he comes back. He's going to have burning red eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth, and he will judge. It's going to be a lot different. Okay, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus speaking, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So for those of us in Christ, come back today, Jesus. I'm ready. You know, I can't wait for his return. Those who are not in Christ, it's going to be a dreadful day. It'll be a dreadful day. But that is the full message of Easter. So the question I'll leave you with, who do you know who needs to believe and receive this good news? Who do you know who needs to believe and receive this good news? He is risen. He is risen. That was a little better. Believe it. It's true. It's good news. Okay, so once again, the big idea, reasonably believe and receive redemption. We're going to go right into the Lord's Supper here. You don't have to be a member at Submerged Church to partake. If you've got a relationship with Jesus and he's real to you, we invite you to join us in partaking in the Lord's Supper. Then we'll do one last song. Please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you so much that we can reasonably believe in what you did. And that because of that, we get to receive redemption from you. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for being obedient, even unto death, Lord. We know that you really didn't want to do it. You cried out to God, Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. You showed us what it means to lay down your life and submit to God. Lord, I pray that any here who have not made that decision to submit themselves to you, Jesus, to lay down their life for you, that this would be their day of salvation, that they would allow you to change them, that they would receive you into their lives, to be their Lord, to be their Savior, to be their King, to be the one who sits on the throne of their heart. Lord, I pray that you would do that again in my heart today. Oh, my heart wanders from you. Lord, I pray that we would learn to follow you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for shedding your own flesh and blood for us. We remember that now, and we proclaim it, and we thank you for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.